Okay, guys, let's start here in the 11th chapter of the book of John. All right, so I have done enough explanatory work between verse 1 and verse 33, so we're going to kind of read this over again and then push forward from there. And there's an opportunity for me to possibly get into chapter 12, but we'll see what happens. I'm not going to count my eggs before they're hatched. So let's start at verse 1 of the 11th chapter of John, where it says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And so if you remember that Mary was the one that anointed our Lord's feet with ointment, and then Judas said, you know, "What are you doing anointing his feet with ointment?" You know, that's, it was the worth of the cost of the ointment was 1 year's wages. And our Lord said, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burial has she done this." And so it was part of our Lord's, you know, he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's the anointed of God and our Redeemer as well. And so he was being anointed for burial because he's the one that was provided to take away the sin of the entire world. And so our Lord set himself up in a perfect progression in order to follow the sacrificial system perfectly and become the one true sacrifice that all prior sacrifices were supposed to look towards. Now, of course, the Jews didn't always do that, and they trusted in the process rather than what the process represented. And in that, they found no salvation. But those Jews that did understand what it meant by the power of the Spirit of God understood that one day a Redeemer, a Messiah, would come and give an offer, the true sacrifice for sin, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they had accepted him as their Savior. They understood that he was the Messiah that they were looking for as Jews. And so in verse 2 it says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him who thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said," now remember this as we go forward here, okay? Now, I'm going to make a statement before I go forward. What are we supposed to walk in as believers in Jesus Christ? In faith. We walk forward in faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we read last week, I don't think I preached this evening service last week, but on Wednesday night I preached out of the book of John. And we went over a portion of Hebrews that explains all the faithful acts of, quote-unquote, the heroes of faith in the 11th and 12th chapters of Hebrews. And they all did it because they had faith in the Lord, and the Lord empowered them to do the things that they did by the Spirit of God that indwelled them. Okay. Now, if God says something, we're to accept it. We're to lean not to our own understanding. In all our ways, we're to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And that's not always easy for us to do. And so, you know, what our Lord's dealing with here is no different than a situation that you or I may be in. Do we always put everything in the Lord's hands and leave it there? No. In fact, sometimes we rarely do it, and we suffer the consequences of it. Because our Lord chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. So he's going to, if you're not listening to your father, eventually the father's going to have to punish you so you learn your lesson, so you know which way you're supposed to go. Or he'll let you suffer the consequences of your actions. You know, good parents do that with their kids. Okay, you want to go do that? Fine, we'll see what happens. You know, the end of that road isn't very pretty. And they get there and they're like, "Sure enough, Dad, you're right." You know, and that's the way it is. That is what our relationship is like with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Father. And so he says this, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Okay? So when he dies, which Lazarus will at some point in time in this portion of Scripture, the followers, the believers in Jesus Christ that were following our Lord, should not have been concerned. They know they're in the presence of God who can raise the dead. Okay? And so it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Very much on purpose. Because if he would have gone there and healed him right away, they would have all begged him to heal him, and he would have had to act, and the glorifying of the Lord wouldn't have taken place. He would have been succumbing to their faithlessness, okay, which he wasn't going to do. So he stood right where he was for 2 days. And then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. And his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. And goest thou thither again? Again, we're dealing with a little bit of unbelief here. And so our Lord says this. And this seems like a bland answer, but really it applies perfectly to the situation that he sees them in. They don't see themselves in this situation yet, but they will. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. So who is the light of the world? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John. Chapter 1. Mark my spot here. John writes in the first chapter of 1 John. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard in verse 1, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you, that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Now all the apostles were eyewitnesses of the Lord. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, or be in agreement with us about his person and in his work. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is what? No darkness at all. So, what word can we equate with light? Truth. When you see the light, you see the truth. If you're in a completely dark room and you cannot see any of the objects in the room, and then the light is suddenly turned on, the truth is exposed to your eyes. Now, when we're walking through life based upon the lie of the devil, which is a way which seemeth right unto a man, we're walking through life based upon something that isn't true. We cannot see what the truth is. We're born that way. We naturally have an affinity to want to justify ourselves by our own moral actions. And that's what people, you know, the movie industry and songs and the general person walking down the street thinks that being a Christian is being a moral person. But our morality, like we were talking about this morning, has very little to do with our Christianity. In fact, our morality should point us towards what we really are, which are sinners that need to be saved by grace and then be offered the plan of salvation that Jesus Christ instituted and performed. And so he says, God's the light of the world, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in, the definite article is here, the darkness, okay? The darkness is that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says that you can be like God by what you do. It's a way that seemeth right unto a man. But what is the end of that? The ways of death. Every single way that seems right unto a man, that you've got to be good. Every religion of the world, I say this constantly, has a moral backing. And that moral backing will never allow anyone to enter the presence of God, because no one's ever going to be good enough. And so we say that if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so if we say that we have no sin, I'm going to read a little further here, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And so if we say that we are good enough to enter the presence of God, God will judge us based upon our moral goodness, and we're always going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if we can, it says, John, this is, it can be a confusing portion of Scripture, but I'll explain it. if we confess our sin, or the sin of us, is the way it should be written, he was past tense, because as a living past the first century when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself on the cross of Calvary in the New Testament era, we look back at a crucifixion that took place for us nearly 2,000 years ago, right? And so if we, in the present tense, understand what we are and accept him as our Savior, he died for our sins all the way back there on the cross of Calvary, okay? And so it's retroactive. But really, it doesn't. You don't even really need to explain it that way. God sees all things at one point in time. So if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to God, you were in Christ from all eternity. So ever since God had you in his mind, which has been for eternity, in my mind, I want to put a place on it like a long, long time ago, but you can't say a long, long time ago because you'll keep saying long, 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 and you'll never stop. We just don't know what eternity is like. And so God has always had in his mind those who have been redeemed and will be redeemed, and that is all known of God at one point in time. So therefore, eternity is really one point in time. Maybe, I don't know. I'll figure it out when I get to the Lord and ask him, and he'll explain it all to me perfectly so I can understand it. But, you know, it's crazy. We are eternal beings as well. We have a nature, a spirit that has been reborn within us that will never fade away. But yet, we're still in a body that has a expiration date, you know. So as soon as that passes, then we'll understand what it's like to be eternal. And so it's just, it's a nutty thing. If you start thinking about it too much, Yeah. Sorry, your smoke will come out of your ears. But that's okay. And so it says, if we confess our sins in the present tense, he was faithful in the past tense to forgive us of the sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Now, we're not talking about going forward in your life as a believer and attempting not to sin, which in and of itself, like I got done explaining and I've explained 100 times before, is fine. If you want to go through your life attempting not to sin, great. More power to you. You're going to do it eventually, though. Sin will happen. But what he's saying here is, my little children, these things write unto you that you continue not in the sin, the same sin he's been talking about since the beginning of the chapter, which the sin of Adam, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which says that you can be like God by your moral life. Okay? Discontinue that, because you'll never please God that way. And so he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. What is that? He's a covering. He is the covering for our sins. And so when God looks at us, it's like, I didn't get there again today. I wanted to real bad. But in the second and third chapter of James, James explains how some want to show their faith by their just, righteous works, right? So when sin is presented to a Jew and the Jew overcomes the sin, they show their righteousness because they were holy enough and righteous enough to overcome looking at the good-looking girl that walked by or whatever, maybe. Okay. Or the man in the shop stepped away and you looked at it, oh, I could just steal that. Nope. Don't do that. Keep walking. You know, you overcame your sin, right? Well, that isn't what James is talking about. James is talking about works of faith in that we've been, for example, if you get saved sitting here in a church pew, okay, and the pastor says, okay, now you need to be baptized in order to complete the transaction. And like Pastor Andre and I think Brother Stewart have preached before, if the baptismal, you know, if the lake is 2 miles away and after the service everybody's going to go over there for the baptismal, and the person that was saved somehow got into a wreck and died between here and the baptismal, did they lose their salvation? No, they didn't lose their salvation. That is an act of faith that the Lord said to do that has nothing to do with that person's relationship with God, because the salvation took place right here in this pew or wherever it may have been taken place. The Lord said do it, and so we do it, and we operate according to the word of God. We walk in faith, and so therefore we do the things the Lord tells us to do. And he doesn't tell us to go keep the law because he knows we can't do it. We agree, like we looked at in the 7th chapter of Romans, that the law is good and right and holy, but we're the problem with the law. We don't have the ability to keep it. And so when Abraham was told, go up on the mount, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice your one and only son. But yet Abraham knew that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In his mind, he knew Isaac had to be alive. Okay? The lineage of Isaac had to be maintained. So he knew that if he went up there and obeyed God's orders, placed him down for a sacrifice, if he would have slit his throat, God would have raised him back up again, because he told the slaves that were with him that I and the lad will go up and worship, and then I and the lad will come again unto you. That is a work of faith. Okay? It wasn't him trying to embolden his morality. There's a difference. And I never knew that when I had a girlfriend one time that confronted me, well, faith without works is dead. Well, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have a reborn spirit of our own. And so just attending church because God said don't forsake the gathering of ourselves together, as the manner of some is a work of faith. All right? But we're doing it because our Lord told us so. We're not doing it to improve our relationship with the Lord. Because in Christ, we're what? We're complete. We are complete in Him. There is nothing more to gain. And so I didn't have an answer for her because I wasn't grown up in the things of the Lord at the time. And I looked at her and I said, you know what? I don't know. And it bugged the heck out of me. Because I knew inside myself that I have no righteousness of my own and that Christ died for my sins. And I couldn't explain that to her in the light of what was written in James. And, you know, that's the reason why we need to grow up in the things of the Lord and become mature so we have that knowledge. And we're not confronted with those situations that completely befuddle us, you know. Because those situations are the kind that kind of knock us back a little bit. And the devil loves that kind of stuff. And so he says here, he's the propitiation or the covering for our sins, and not all for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now people say, if God's so holy and right and just, like why does he have anybody go to hell? You know? Well, God died for every single person that's ever been in existence, from Adam to the last man that's going to live. It's a matter of man entering into that relationship by faith. What is faith? Believing that it's so. And even that faith is a gift from God. And I can't explain that to you very well either. I just know that he gave it to me, and he's given it to you if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we operate it. And so going back over to John 11. He says in verse 11 of the 11th chapter, these things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then his disciples said his disciples, Lord, if he sleepeth, he shall do well. Because obviously if somebody's sick, sleep is the best thing for them. But they're not walking according to the word of their Savior right now. They're using their own noodle. And when believers start using their own brains when it comes to the things of the Lord, that's when we get in trouble. And so he says, why are we gonna go wake him up? Sleep is good for him, Lord. As if God doesn't know what the heck he's doing. Okay? And so our Lord is becoming, I would say that agitation is probably the wrong word, because that connotes the idea of being out of control of yourself. But when your children disobey you over and over and over and over again, and they keep doing the wrong thing, and it's like, you know, the definition of stupidity occurs with your kids. Does it frustrate you a little bit? Okay? And so our Lord is showing forth a little indignation towards the situation that's taking place here. And he gets a little upset about it. But there is such thing as righteous indignation. You know? A father wants his children to go the way that they should go. And he's our Father. And so, howbeit, in verse 13, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto the fellow his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. So they think, okay, we're going to get killed, and let's all go down in flames with the Lord. Okay, so this situation, really, if you think about it, is getting kind of ridiculous. Okay, then Jesus came and found that he had already lain in the grave for 4 days, or had lain in the grave for 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and if you want to know, that's 1.875 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still at the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been there, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he says, believest thou this? Because this was a little bit in question at the time. He knew their minds. He knew what was going on. And he's going to use this as a lesson to show them what they should have done. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then she said, when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come unto the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. So she was just outside of town. And when we're thinking of a town here, I mean, it's not like we're standing outside of Portland and you got to go 15 miles. It's like standing on the outskirts of Junction City. And, you know, my cousin lived 5 or 6 blocks in and was basically right next to downtown. So you got to walk a few blocks and there's Jesus. Okay. So this is a small town. And so in verse 31, the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, following her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been there, my brother has not died. Okay. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Okay, so typically you'll see this portion of Scripture explained, oh, this is the wave of compassion our Lord had for, you know, poor Lazarus and poor Mary. And you know. Our Lord's simply dealing in reality here. I'm the God of resurrection life, guys. I have no problem waking him up from the dead, just like I said I was going to do, you know. And you guys are sitting around crying like this is the worst thing that ever happened. It's as if I'm powerless here, but I'm God standing before you. They knew who he was. And so it's the Greek term here for groaned is embrimaomai. It's a difficult one. I'm not quite sure if I'm explaining it quite perfectly, but I looked at it quite a bit, and I think it's embrimaomai. And so it means to snort with displeasure. There really is no English translation that explains what the word means. It's kind of lost in translation. But if you have like an angry horse that's, you know, and stomping his hoof on the ground, that kind of thing, that's what's going through our Lord's head right now. So this is the best I can come up with. He snorted with displeasure. So he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's the Greek word thraso, and it means agitated. All right? And so he said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. He wept because of their spiritual ignorance. And so then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Now, as a believer, sometimes we're confronted with things in our lives that we need to deal with. Okay? And we know that death isn't the end for us. We know that sickness isn't the end for us. We know that financial strife isn't the end for us. We know that there's nothing that can befall us in this world that God hasn't given us the strength already to deal with. So if you turn over with me to Romans chapter 5, there's a portion of Scripture here that I didn't quite understand until I kind of got to the place where I physically went through it. But it says here in the first verse of chapter 5, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so what did our Lord say? We have boldness to enter into the throne of grace and to find find help in a time of need. And so, you know, as typically as a, you know, if you have a king and the king is in his throne room and that kind of thing, the average person couldn't just roll up to the throne and be like, you know, king, give me your grace for the situation, that kind of thing. But we're children of the king. And so therefore we can come to him boldly walking, not bowing, although we would bow, you know, boldly come to your father and ask him for help in time of need. And what? We have access to his grace at all times. And God is the God of grace, and he's a loving father. And so he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This isn't the same as it says in the book of John, saying the Jews counted it joy when they were faced with trials of their faith. Okay. What we're saying here is, when we're confronted with trials in our life, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways he'll direct your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, in all thy ways.
Acknowledge him.
And, oh, no, yeah, that's what I'm forgetting. Yeah. Sometimes if I don't get it started right, it'll... Pastor Andre does that every now and then too, but I feel bad about it when I do. Nevertheless, okay, so we trust him. And he'll direct us. And so it says here in verse 4, I'll finish verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And so what is patience? It's steadfastness. And so when we have a problem in our lives, and we put it before the Lord in prayer, are we as believers in Jesus Christ to expect immediate results? No. Sometimes the situation has to work itself out. And I know my folks don't like me talking about them a lot, but as a preacher, I can only witness to the things that took place in my life and my family's life, okay? But for years, I've explained this to you before, but for years, I didn't know how the Lord was going to work out my dad's salvation. It wasn't looking good, you know. But one day, he came to church, which he never did. You know, I remember going to church when I was younger with my mother and my grandmother, and my dad was never there. He always stayed home. He watched football or did something else, you know, just didn't have any interest in it. He always thought, oh, that, you know, that's probably a good thing for him to go do. Didn't really put up a fight, but he did make the comment one time that, and I remember him arguing with my mother about this, that if, what about all those people that go to a different church and think they're hearing the right thing but are not? And, of course, at the time, my mom didn't have a good argument back with him, but the thing that should be said is, that's the reason why we're here. The lie of the devil is evil, and it's deceptive, and it's terrible, and it leads people into perdition. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we want the world to know. We're a lighthouse, a beacon that shows the trouble that's offshore so you can avoid it. And so, you want to come to the light, and don't steer your ship into the darkness, because there's rocks there. And if you believe that you can be justified by the works of your own hands, it's like you're trying to navigate a coral reef in a ship. It's impossible to do. You'll never get through. And so he says here, so patience, which is steadfastness, worketh experience. And these words are kind of lost in translation also, but these are pretty good words that they pick. So if we have a problem, we put it before the Lord, and we leave it there. We're steadfast. We leave it in the Lord's hands. Okay? And then, when the Lord finally answers our prayer, in his time and in his will, it doesn't always go the way that we want it to go, because we're supposed to ask the Lord in faith, not my will, but what? But thine be done. And so, when we get the answer to prayer, our prayer was tried and is true. So, the faith of the Lord is true. That's what it means. And that's the experience we are involved in. And then experience what? Worketh hope. And so that next time we're confronted with a trial, we know that we need to leave it in the Lord's hands, do the very best we can in the situation, but leave it there and allow the Lord to work out the outcome in our behalf. And so what do we have? We have hope. We have trust. And that's very difficult for a young believer to do, because a young believer wants to function based upon what he knows naturally. And what he knows naturally, you know, it's like, I've made the comment before about the mill. And back in 2008, 2009, 08 and 09, even into 2010, it was impossible to sell lumber. It was just very, very difficult. But we always made a sale right when we needed to keep the ball rolling. And, you know, I always, our competition, other small plants, you know, little Jippo outfits like us, were going out of business left and right. In fact, half of all the mills in Oregon and Washington and Northern California went out of business during the early 2000s and mid-2000s. And so why we stayed there, we didn't have the deepest pockets. We didn't have the best equipment. We didn't have the best crew. You know, we stayed there by the grace of God. And he wanted it to keep going, and he wanted my income to keep going, and my father's income to keep going, and we support the church and all, you know. It all kind of leads into operating in the body of Christ, but I put it in the Lord's hands. Did I worry about it sometimes? Yeah, I did. That's natural. That's human nature. But when you worry about it more, that's time to pray again. And it's not like we want to get into this pattern of making our prayers like a mantra, you know, saying them over and over and over again. But if you're having a hard time trusting the Lord, talk to him again. There's nothing wrong with it. It reinforces your faith. And that is a work of faith. Because the Lord said to pray. And so he says, patience worketh experience. So you're patient with the Lord. Then you gain the experience of the answer of prayer. And experience worketh hope. Or now we can have trust. And you would think, oh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust God always. You know, you're like Peter. You know, I'll die for you, Lord. And the next thing you know, he's scared of a little girl. You know. You know, I've always said this, we've all got a little bit of Peter in us. And I think all the disciples' personalities were picked by the Lord to show the full spectrum of mankind. You know, we have the militaristic ones, the strong ones. You know, Paul kind of had a blue-collar working man's attitude. He's going to go to the work no matter what. But he even had times where he was wondering what was going to happen to his neck. And the Lord told him, no one's going to touch you. Keep going. And that's the way he is with us, too. And so when we go through things like right now, our pastor's in the hospital, our pastor's wife is in the hospital, and our pastor's sick, and, you know, it's rough, but I'm not worried about it. And, you know, like the other day when I went and visited him before he had his angioplasty, we were all joking around in that room, and we weren't worried about it. Yeah, in our back of our minds, we're going to be sad if he goes home to be with the Lord or if Joanne goes home to be with the Lord. Obviously, that's very natural and that's normal. But in the scope of things, we belong there with him too. So we're not far behind. And we know the work is going to go forward here as long as the Lord is going to, or as long as the Lord wants the work to go forward here. Period. And he's put me in the seat to do the job. And honestly, I hate saying this because I feel bad that Pastor Andre is not here for all the services, but I'm having a great time preaching 4 services a week. I don't know if he passes and goes to be with the Lord at some point in time. Not right now. I don't think that's going to happen. But with work and everything, I may have to just run a Sunday morning and Sunday evening services for a while until I get things figured out. But I'll do the best I can. But it's just amazing how the Lord has provided for this little church for all these years. In all the right ways and just the right quantity of providing. You know, it's wonderful. And so we don't worry about when's the next dollar going to come. When is the next person going to come in the door. You know, where 2 or 3 gather together, what the Lord said, there am I in the midst of you. That's all that it takes. And so, and hope maketh not ashamed. And so, when you have hope, now, this is kind of I had to look this up to see what the meaning of this was, because I didn't quite understand it. So, when you put something to the Lord in prayer, and then you go ahead and start worrying about it like crazy, and making this move, and making that move, and trying to push forward the result of your prayer by yourself, and it gets all screwed up, and then later on, after you've failed, the Lord finally answers your prayer, what do you feel? Shame. You know, I should have trusted him, you know. And I feel a little shame for things that I've done in my life. You know, I used to, when I was first saved, I wanted people to have salvation so bad. I mean, it was like a burning fire inside of me. I'm sure I annoyed a lot of people. You know, I used to give my brothers rides places, and I'd take the long route and stick a tape in, and we'd listen to it and stuff. Like, you're going to hear this whether you want it or not. Because they don't drive, but back then they were still living in my folks' place. But, you know, that's not the right way of going about it, you know. And I have an ex-wife that I forced into making a confession of faith, and I'm ashamed of those things. But if I would have left it in the Lord's hands, and let him work things out the way that he was going to work them out, everything would have been fine. But he, I actually learned something from that. And so sometimes the best tool for learning is failure. The same goes in life as does with the operating in the truth of the Word of God. And so hope maketh not ashamed. So if you have hope or trust, then you're not going to suffer shame because you're going to leave it in the Lord's hands. That's where the strength comes from, our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We become strong in the world, not letting the things of the world bother us in the least, because we know that we have a God that's greater than all things. Okay? So hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. So, I mean, it would take quite the a dedicated person to take a bullet for somebody else, even if they liked him, you know, to put your life in the way. And so there's not many men like that. But there is no man that's going to die for their enemy. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, or contrary to him, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so, going back over to, actually, let's turn to John chapter 14 before we go back to 11. This is a good example to add to the one I just made. Now, our Lord had this problem with Mary and Martha about the death of their brother Lazarus and the other Jews that were around them, not walking in accordance with his word. He also had the same problem with his disciples, whom he taught and trained personally in the Word of God for 3 whole years. And so in John 14, let's start here to get the context at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, there's dwelling places that he's gone to prepare for us. So if we die before the resurrection, the main harvest, you know, we're not disembodied. We're not a spirit floating around in the, you know. Unfortunately, we can't go back and haunt our relatives. My wife would love that. We do this thing where we hide around corners and that kind of thing, and trying to scare the crap out of each other all the time. So if she could be a ghost and haunt me, she'd get the kick of her life out of that. But she's trained my kid too, so like I'll be in the shower and you know he'll sneak up and grab my rear end or throw a glass of water on me.
Like Kato in the Pink Panther.
I have no idea what you're talking about, but yes. So he just the other morning he was. We have a small in our master bedroom. We have a little bathroom attached to it. It's not very big, and a shower and one sink. And there's like a toilet behind you. There's also a closet right next to the door that goes into the bathroom, like a linen closet. And so it's just big enough for him to fit in there. And I get out of the shower and I'm brushing my teeth. I think I'm like singing a song or humming something and just kind of carrying along. And I turn around and Noah's like, ah, you know, and I just about knocked him out. I just about, you little, you know, like, he ran out of there as fast as he could. And, you know, I would have felt real bad if I swore. Because I, you know, I'm always kind of thinking, like, if somebody's going to, I've always had a fear, this is silly, but remember that movie where that guy, I can't believe, like, it was a hotel and she was taking a shower, and Psycho, yeah. Yeah, so I've always had this fear of being stabbed to death in the shower. So I keep my AR-15 and my in the shower thing, right? Yeah. But, yeah, so I'm always kind of thinking, I know if somebody's going to break into my house, it's going to be when I'm in the darn shower. And so, the bathroom or whatever, naked. And I was like, am I going to be able to brawl with somebody naked? Yeah. So if you want to know a good way to defuse any fight, just take your pants off. Yeah. Because what tough guy is going to want to... I thought about that a long time ago. I don't know why I mentioned it. But all right. There's your comic relief for the night. All right. So our Lord, he's gone to prepare a place for us so that we're not disembodied between... If we were to die now before the trumpet sounds, we go to be with the Lord. We're going to be in a body. Okay? And it's going to be a glorious body, exactly like the one that's going to be resurrected. And I have no idea what kind of body you're going to be resurrected with, so don't count on me for that one. But it's going to be glorious. All right? So he said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. So he's talking about the place they know where he's going, and they know who he is. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know that not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, now, they should have known this by now, too. And this is just simply the way, man is thick as a, actually in Scripture, why do you think our Lord makes his triumphal entry on the back of an ass? Because that's us. We're the ass. We brought him to the cross of Calvary. And our ass is known to be smart and obedient and, you know, like a, no, they're not. Yeah, definitely not majestic. And my grandpa always said, if you got a donkey, you should wake up every morning and hit him between the eyes with a 2x4 to let him know who's boss so that we can get him to actually do something during the day. Because he grew up with some farm animals and stuff. But they're disobedient, self-willed, stubborn. They will sit there and let you rap on them, and they won't move until they feel like moving. That's just simply the way that's their spirit. That's the way that we are. We're self-willed. We're stubborn. We're slow to learn. You know, we have all the same traits. And so our Lord rode into a Jerusalem on a donkey. And so he says here, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but how? By him. And so in verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth know ye him and have seen him. Of course, Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Bring the Father in here. You keep talking about this Father, you know. But in prior Scripture, he says, I and the Father are one. That's very recent. So Philip wasn't listening. Stubborn, self-willed, wanted to go acting on his natural senses. And so he says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long a time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father, or show me the Father? So if you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, it's really simple. There's a three-part God, okay? You are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit, right? So the part of you that I can see and interact with is your body. So the body of God, who has a soul and a spirit, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go to heaven to be with him in our glorified bodies and are with him for eternity, we're going to be with God in his body in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's nothing crazy. This triune God thing isn't some, like people think there's three spirits, you know, and they all come and operate at different times. Nope, there's one God, just three different ministries that he performs. And so, going back over to John, I'm going to read this briefly so we can get forward for next, be in a more completed position to go into the 12th chapter next week. So when Jesus therefore saw in verse 33, this is John 11 again, saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned. This is that Greek word embryomaomai, which means to snort with displeasure. In the spirit, and was troubled, trasso, agitated, and said, wherefore have ye laid him? And they saith unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then saith the Jews, behold, how he loved him. You know, but they didn't know what he was doing. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused this man, even this man should not have died? And Jesus therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You know, God is asking you to roll the stone away so he can raise him from the dead, and she's concerned about the smell. He's going to come from the grave alive, Martha. I mean, you know, it's like... Right. So it says, "For he's been dead for 4 days, he's going to smell. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God? And then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and typically it was a hewn round stone that covered an entrance for a tomb. And the tombs sometimes were singular if you were rich, or they had a whole, you know, rooms and rooms and rooms full of people. And so they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." I knew. "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe and that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he would have just said, "Come forth," then we would have had the resurrection right there. Ha ha. I had to throw a little Pastor Andre in there. He probably got that one from Brother Stewart, too. All right. "And he said that he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto him, Loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." Because remember, the Jews require a sign. This doesn't necessarily mean they believed to salvation, but they saw all these things and they couldn't come to the point, many of them, where they trusted him. Because there was only a few present in the upper room when our Lord was resurrected. So you know that all the people he had was in contact with that said believed didn't really believe to the saving of their soul. "But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what the things Jesus had done. So the Pharisees gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees at council and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles." And so next week we'll look at the position that the Jewish hierarchy, the religious hierarchy, had for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they knew full well exactly who he was. But they were concerned that Rome was going to come down and take away their nation and their place, which eventually happened in 70 AD. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. And we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you that even though we can be stubborn, self-willed, and hard to teach, that the Word of God is strong and steadfast and continues to go forth. And by the Spirit of God, we can know the things of God even as we're known, and eventually grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to become mature men and women in Christ. We ask that your grace do this deed for us, and that we all grow and become strong in the Lord, unmovable, unshakable, and able to serve you until the day of our death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.